Nehemiah, the second chapter, we're going to be looking into this evening, this afternoon. They both start with an S. This evening and this afternoon both start with an F, so it could be either one. That's Sharon's brother used to say that when he was little. This morning, this afternoon, this evening, they all start with an S. You'll catch it later on then. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 2, former president of the United States, Eisenhower, wasn't here, but he once remarked that leadership requires several things. He said leadership requires persuasion and conciliation and education and patience. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good description of leadership. He also said it's long and slow and tough work, leadership. He should have known because during the last months of World War II, of course, he served as the supreme commander of the Allied forces in Europe, and he's considered to be one of the main figures involved in ending the war. And mostly because he was involved in that ending of the war, he was elected president of the United States later on. And during his presidency, he's best remembered as officially putting into action plans for a nationwide interstate highway system. So all the I's that we see now over there in the United States, I-95 and I-80 and I-70 and I-71 and all those different I's, they were all started by President Eisenhower in 1956. And that project has been ongoing ever since, though it was officially completed in 1992. But there is no completion to that interstate system, really. Perhaps we could call President Eisenhower's requirements for leadership, that persuasion, conciliation, education, patience, we could call them tools. And because leadership is such long, slow, tough work, we wouldn't be wrong if we called them tools for tough times. Hence, the title of the message today, Tools for Tough Times. Well, given these required tools and the hard work involved in leadership, it's not surprising that the list of effective leaders in history is relatively short when you think of the billions of people who have lived. And if we want to narrow that list even further, we could limit it to those leaders who accomplished the most amazing things under the toughest circumstances imaginable. And if we do that, if we make that the criteria, then Nehemiah's name would surely be on this short list of leaders. Short list of leaders. He was a captive. For one thing, he was a captive in a foreign country. He had no way to return to his devastated homeland. He had no resources to rebuild it, even if he were able to go back. He also served a pagan king who had already stopped the rebuilding of Jerusalem once, and he had heard on more than one occasion that those Jews in the Persian province of Judah were rebels. We know that because of the letter that he sent way back in Ezra chapter 4. Let's look at that just a moment as a little background. This is the letter that he sent in response to the letter from those Samaritans telling him that the Jews were trying to rebuild the city. And so in Ezra chapter 4, verse 17, we say, "Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum, the chancellor, to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. The letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search hath been made, and it's found that this city of old," he's talking about Jerusalem, "hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease." Tell them to stop. "And that this city be not builded." This is Artaxerxes. This is Nehemiah's boss writing this letter a few years prior to this. And so he ends by saying, why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? And so this is that king, Artaxerxes, who has put a stop to all that building in Jerusalem. And now here's Nehemiah feeling really burdened to go back there and rebuild it. And he's his cupbearer. In other words, Nehemiah had a lot going against him, just as we often do when we're facing tough times. He was facing a very tough time in his life here, because he was going to have to face this king, Artaxerxes. But Nehemiah effectively used an even greater number of tools than President Eisenhower, and they were a bit different as well. When he faced tough times, especially the critical event recorded in these verses that we're going to look at this afternoon here in chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah. The good news is, this is the good news for us, good news is those same tools are available to you. They're available to me 2,500 years later. Pastor was talking about the history, you know, why study the history of the Jews. Well, this is one of the reasons. God gives us truths way back there that we can put into practice in our lives today. If we are followers of the true and living God, we can use those tools. Remember that the last verse of chapter 1 tells us that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. That was a significant position in any ancient royal court. Look there in verse 1. Very last words, for I was the king's cupbearer. And just before that he said, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And he was talking about Artaxerxes. Grant me mercy in the sight of this man. The cupbearer was arguably the number one personal bodyguard to the king. Being the one who tasted the wine and tasted the food even before the king did, making sure that no one was trying to poison the king. You see, kings didn't last very long back then unless they had a cupbearer, had a food taster. Now, somebody was always trying to take the king out, you know. There's always somebody after the king. Not so much nowadays, because kind of a figurehead, but it was that way back then. The king, therefore, had to have a tremendous amount of trust in his cupbearer. He had to be a man of faithful and impressive character, and Nehemiah was just that. Nehemiah was that. If the cupbearer could be turned against the king, wow. If he somehow could be bribed not to be so careful about what the king ate and what the king drank, there's always an opportunity of poison being put in there, and the king, of course, would be assassinated. Assassination would be so much easier if the cupbearer could be turned against the king. So the cupbearer also was a servant to the king. Besides just being carrying the cup, he was also a servant. Remember, we said that in Pharaoh's time, the butler back there in Genesis, when Joseph's time, the butler was the same word used for cupbearer here. He was a servant of the king. He was responsible for choosing most of the foods and the wines that the king and the court would enjoy. He was also trusted advisor to the king. And since he was constantly in the king's presence, and he was greatly trusted, and he was a man of character, it was natural that the cupbearer would often be asked his opinion on different matters coming before the king. He was an advisor. And with that background of a cupbearer, let's look at the spiritual tools Nehemiah put to good use when facing a very tough situation in his life. This afternoon, are you facing a tough situation in your life? You say, no, Pastor, I never have faced a tough situation. Well, enjoy it, because it's going to come to the end one day, and one of these days you'll be facing a very tough situation if you haven't already. So let us be ready to take advantage of those same spiritual tools when we face tough times that will inevitably come into our lives as we seek to live in this fallen world and serve our living God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer just before we go into our outline. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to go into your word. Lord, we really can't do justice to it. So we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us and to teach us. And so we just ask that His presence might be here in a special way, teaching us and giving us understanding into this portion of Your Word. Help us to understand these different aspects, these different tools, spiritual tools that we have at our disposal that we can put into practice as we go through our lives committed to ministering to You. We'll be sure to give You the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1 is Nehemiah's patience. That's the first tool. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. Well, you know, if there's wine before him, there's a cupbearer around somewhere. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. So a couple of things we notice here. Notice the extent of his patience. We notice that in the first phrase here. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Now when we compare this time indicator with the one given when Nehemiah's brother and his friends, remember Hanani, his brother, and his friends came to tell him about the situation in Jerusalem, we learn that Nehemiah has been patiently waiting to talk to the king about the problem for about 4 months. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1, just to remind us of that fact. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and they came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. And so the king's political year and the religious year of the Jews were just a bit different. Chislu was the 9th month of the Jewish calendar, while Nisan was the 1st month of the Jewish calendar. So you figure 9 to 12 is 3 months, and then the first month, that's four months. And as we shall see, Nehemiah was a man of decisive action. Wasn't like him to wait that long to get things started. And when he prayed, it was natural for him to ask God to provide an early, if not immediate, opportunity to speak to the king. Remember how he wanted God to work on his behalf? Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11 just a moment. Nehemiah 1:11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee. Thy servant, what? Next month? No. That wasn't Nehemiah. He said, I want you to do it this day, Lord. This day. So, it wasn't his nature to be patient, but it's one of God's tools, you see. Patience is one of God's tools. He had already wept, and he'd already fasted, and he'd already prayed, according to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. He'd already done those things for certain days. And now those certain days have become 4 months, and Nehemiah had been forced to use his tool of patience. He'd been forced. And that's to be one of our tools as well. One of my favorite verses, Hebrews 10:36. Paul says, "For ye have need of what? Patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." We all need this tool of patience. Brian Bill, who's a pastor. I always think it should be Bill Bryan, but anyhow, that's his name, Brian Bill. He doesn't really care what I think, actually, about his name. He said Nehemiah could weep and pray, and he could also wait and pray. He could weep and pray, he could wait and pray. He had patience. Have you ever had to wait for God to answer a prayer? You know, sometimes we say, Lord, we'd like you to answer this prayer right now. And I need it right now. And at least by tomorrow, you know. No. We need to learn that waiting time is not wasted time. That's the thing. Waiting time is not wasted time waiting upon the Lord. God seldom gives us a play-by-play description of what he's accomplishing as a result of our prayer. Did you notice that? He hardly ever SMSs us or texts us. Well, that's the same thing. He hardly ever texts us and says, this is what I'm doing right now, you know, or put it on Facebook or anything like that. I'm doing this right this moment. He never does that. Never does that. He wants us to be patient and wait upon him. We need to get very familiar with this tool because we're going to have to use it a lot if we're going to serve the Lord. Tool of patience. Patience. Well, what about the evidence of his patience? That was all about the extent of his patience. Look at the evidence of his patience in the latter part of verse 1. I took up the wine, I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before in time sad in his presence. Evidently, for 4 months Nehemiah had put on a happy face. Is there a song like that? Something like that. I mean, it's a secular song probably, but put on a happy face. You know, I'm not going to sing it here. Don't worry. Put on a happy face. He must have put on a happy face for a while he was in the presence of the king, but eventually his happy face turned into a sad countenance. Sad countenance. The evidence of his patience was that for those 120 days, he had not shown his sadness while he was with the king, even though his heart was breaking. His heart was breaking. Sometimes you have to do that, don't you? You have to do that. But he was patient. He was patient. Not only do we see this tool of patience in Nehemiah's life, but in verses 2 and 3, Roman numeral 2, we see Nehemiah's perseverance. Perseverance. Verses 2 and 3. Notice, first of all, in verse 2a, perseverance in facing his fear. You mean Nehemiah, God's man like that, was afraid? Oh, yeah. Big time. You say, how you know it was big time, Pastor? Well, he says so. We'll see that just a second. Facing his fear, look at verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? You know, if you're sick, I can understand why you're sad. You know, but this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Okay. Look what he says then, Nehemiah. Then I was not just afraid, not just sore afraid, which already means very afraid, but I was very, very afraid. I was very sore afraid. Now that's something that he would admit that. But you know, if you're in the Lord's service very long, eventually you're going to have to admit that there are times some real fears enter in our hearts, right? But we also have the promise. Perfect love, what? Casteth out fear. And God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and what is that? Love and power and sound mind. Yeah. Which I'm losing very quickly here, sound mind. Pastor was talking about remembering. I can't remember anything. I can't even remember what I forgot anymore. So Nehemiah had good reasons for being sore, afraid. Because look at Proverbs 16:14. Keep your finger here just a moment. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 14. First part of this verse says, "The wrath of a king is as messengers of death." You don't want to make the king mad, you know. It's deadly. That's what he said. For one thing, he knew that he was expected to be perfectly content just to be in the presence of the king, you know. Now, kings had big egos, you know. They thought you should be content just to be around them. And subjects who were sad or melancholy around the king were usually executed for raining on his parade. Now, that's not in the scriptures. But raining on his parade means that they messed up his happy, contented life, you know. Anything like that was not allowed. That's why over in Esther chapter 4, just over a few pages, Esther chapter 4, Artaxerxes' dad, Ahasuerus, in his time, in Esther chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, and came, this is Mordecai, remember, he came even before the king's gate, but no further, came before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. No mourning. No mourning in the presence of the king. So, no wonder Nehemiah was afraid, because he was sad. He was sad in the presence of the king. For another thing, he was about to ask this monarch of the Persian Empire to reverse a written policy he had made several years earlier about Jerusalem's reconstruction. Remember, we read it over in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 21. He said, tell those Jews to stop building that wall. Stop building that city. And everyone knew the Persian policy about reversing decrees. I'm sure you already know it as well. Although, as we saw before, this king seemed to give himself a way out. He said, until I give another decree. Words to that effect. He said, tell them to stop. So he gave himself a little out. But in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 15, just one of the places, it said the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be what? Changed. They changed not. Changed not. And here he was going to ask him to change that law that he had made. We have to admire Nehemiah for using this tool of perseverance, even though the king's question had terrified him. Even in the face of his fear, he persevered anyhow, because he had such a tremendous burden for the task. Even though Nehemiah's fear was great, his faith was greater. That's the thing. Even though his fear was great, his faith was greater. So, He persevered here in this matter of facing his fear. He also persevered in the matter of presenting his facts. Presenting his facts, look at verse 3. And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. You say, well, that's just flattery. Well, no, that's just being wise. We'll see that in just a minute. Let the king live forever, for why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. That was a good way to put it to the king, actually. And the Holy Spirit gave him that way, of course. In presenting his facts, not only have we seen Nehemiah's perseverance in facing his fears, now in presenting these facts on why he's sad, he's persevering. He began not with flattery, but by showing respect to his king and reinforcing his dedication to do all he could as a cupbearer. Remember, he's in charge, more or less, of the life of the king as far as the food and drink that he consumed. So why wouldn't he say, king, long live the king, long live the king. Let the king live forever. Remember what Proverbs said about a wise man pacifying the wrath of a king back there in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 14. We read the first part of that verse. How much better is... 16:14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Pacify it. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He was a wise man. Pacified the king. The facts he presented were absolutely true. But did you notice he wisely avoided directly mentioning the name of Jerusalem or the name of Judah here? Now he's going to mention Judah in a little bit, but here he didn't mention them. He said, why shouldn't I be sad? Because the place, the city of my father's sepulchres, where all my ancestors are buried, their grave sites are there and so on. It's all torn down. It's my personal family connection that I'm concerned about. He wisely chose the personal route rather than the political route. And I wish some of our politicians in the U.S. would learn that same thing. But it's hard for a politician not to take the political route. instead of the personal route. But here he took the personal route. He said the graves of my fathers are located in that city. That's why I'm so concerned about it. He truthfully stated the reason for inadvertently displaying a sad countenance before his king. And the tool of perseverance often goes hand in hand with the tool of patience. They kind of go together. Maybe you could call them two sides of the same coin. In accomplishing God's purposes in our lives, it's like a shovel and a rake in a garden, you know. They kind of go together. Take steadfast courage and truthfulness as well as patience in God's work. And then Roman numeral 3, his third tool. What was the first one?
Patience.
Second one? Perseverance. The third one is a good one. All of them are good. But this is really good because it has to do with prayer. Nehemiah's prayer. But it's not, you know, it's not like a two chapters of his prayer. It's just one statement. One statement. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That's it. I prayed to the God of heaven. The king's question brought this tool immediately out of Nehemiah's spiritual toolbox. This tool of prayer. Before answering the king of Persia, Nehemiah needed to speak briefly with the king of heaven. Just briefly. Just briefly. Though only a sentence is given to it here, is by far the most important tool that we have. This tool of prayer. Sometimes we call them sentence prayers. Have you ever send up sentence prayers for the Lord? I remember a fellow by the name of, I can't even remember his name now. He was an old missionary in Borneo, years and years and years ago, the Christian Missionary Alliance. What was his name? Sure. There at Cook Road. Anyhow, Dr. Well, you know, you don't know very many doctors, so I know you probably know him. Anyhow, he was telling about being over there in Borneo, and one time something was going to fall on the church. They had a mudslide or something, and he just sent up a sentence of prayer. He said, "Lord, stay it," and the mudslide halted, stopped just at that time. Well, you say, "Well, that was a coincidence," but I don't believe so. I believe so. No more than Peter's. Remember Peter's sentence prayer? If you don't, look over in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. Peter sent up a prayer like this when he's having a tough time. Remember Jesus was coming on the water, and they realized it was him, and Peter said, "Oh, it's the Lord," and he jumped out of the boat all enthusiastic and so on. Of course, there's a huge storm going. And when his feet hit the water, he actually started to walk. And then he noticed all the storm around him, and what happened? He took his eyes off of the Lord and got him on the circumstances and the storm, and he started to sink. And what did he say? He didn't say, "Oh, my almighty and heavenly Father." And he didn't say any of those things. He just said, what? "Lord, save me, you know, save me." Don't have time. Glub, glub, you know, you're going down. So, those are sentence prayers. And Nehemiah didn't have time to drop to his knees and spread out his hands toward heaven and so on. The king had just said, "Hey, what do you want to request of me?" And so before he answered the king, though, he went to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then a sentence prayer. Nehemiah knew it would take the power of God to get Artaxerxes to change his mind. He knew Proverbs 21:1, where the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he's the one that turns it whichever way he wants. Nehemiah knew that. This had to be a short prayer because it happened between the time the king asked his question and Nehemiah's answer. He obviously didn't have time, to drop to his knees or even bow his head. But remember this. After remember this, you say, "Okay, from now on I'm just going to pray little sentence prayers. I'm just going to say, 'Lord, help this,' and 'Lord, help that.'" Well, you have to remember this. His emergency prayer was backed up by 4 months of fasting and intercession. His emergency prayer was backed up by 4 months of fasting and intercession. We can't neglect our daily personal communion with Him and then expect Him to be, oh, I must have gotten this from Pastor, except I wrote this long before he got his message up. Can't expect Him to be like our heavenly genie. Pastor mentioned that in the Sunday school hour this morning. Who will come running whenever we rub the magic lamp. We can't expect that from the Lord. On the other hand, if we haven't neglected our daily communion with the Lord, it's a comfort to know that He's listening for even the faintest cry from His children. Even the faintest cry from His children. I can remember we brought our first son home from the hospital, Chris. And he was a normal little baby, you know. Had kind of a big head, but that's because we always tease him because his brain's that big. You know, but anyhow, we brought him home from the hospital. Sharon, I forget why, but she had to go back into the hospital for a night or two. So I was at home with him by myself, and we had put the crib in the same in our bedroom, you know, so we could be close to him, be able to hear if he needed us and so on. Besides, we didn't have any other room, so put him in there. And when she was there, of course, she would hear him jump up and do all this kind of stuff. But I knew I was responsible now. And I didn't get any sleep for either the one or the two nights she was. I didn't sleep a wink, hardly. Because I was always listening, you know. Once in a while, he'd go, ping, something. I'd jump up and run over, see what he's doing. And then sometimes he wasn't doing anything, but I couldn't hear him breathe. So I'd jump up and say, oh, maybe he's not breathing. And I'd run over there, and he'd be breathing, and to get him to see if he was breathing, I'd wake him up, and then he'd cry. And then had an awful time anyhow. But I was just a human father, listening to the faintest cry of the baby. Well, you can imagine our Heavenly Father, you know. He's listening for our faintest cry. As we go through the book of Nehemiah, we'll see that he often uses this spiritual tool of prayer. He often uses this tool of prayer. Okay, let's go to number 4, verse 5. What do we have so far? Nehemiah's what? Patience. Secondly, perseverance. Thirdly, prayer. Fourthly, Nehemiah's plans. Plans. You know, some people don't believe that prayer and plans go together. But they do. They do. Notice, he had several requests here. Let's look, first of all, at his first request. That's always good to start with the first one. His first request, verses 5 and 6. Notice in verse 5, the request is given. Verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight. Notice how he's still respecting that king. He's a wise man. And if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah. Now he mentions at least the province, you know. Still doesn't mention Jerusalem. But he mentions Judah. He said, you would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres. There's the city, but he still doesn't mention the name, but it's still the city of my father's graves, my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. That I may build it. His first request. So the request is given here in verse 5. He had lifted his heart to God. Now he must open his mouth to the king. He practiced both dependent praying and deliberate planning. Can you get that? Write it in your notes or something. He practiced both dependent praying and deliberate planning, which is a good lesson for us to learn. And some people think that all you have to do is pray. Others focus almost exclusively on the planning. You know, both of those are lopsided. We need a balance. It shouldn't be an either or, but a both and proposition. Both and. We are called to both pray and plan. We're called to both worship and work. We're called to both make requests and to fill out requisitions. You know, both. Again, he begins by showing the greatest respect for the king. And notice that now Nehemiah puts a name to what he had referred to only as the place of my father's sepulchres. He says it's Judah. And of course, Artaxerxes knew very well that the city there would be Jerusalem. He knew that. Then the request was granted in verse 6, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, that's something new, for how long shall thy journey be? And wilt thou return? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, for the first time, we learn that this conversation is taking place in the presence of both the king and the queen. Nehemiah had given the request with a provision that would please the king, and by his answer, Nehemiah was thrilled to learn that it did please the king to grant his request. The king's only concern was how long he planned to be gone. After all, he's got to find another wine taster and food taster, in his absence. And when he would return, and Nehemiah, having planned for such a question, he gave him an answer. But it isn't recorded here. He gave him an answer. And then his further request in verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, moreover, that's his first request, his further request. Verse 7, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. He had planned for this as well. Planned for this. He had made further plans that involved further request to the king. He knew that the governors of the territories west of the Euphrates, he knew they would question the authority of the king's cupbearer, especially since he was a, what? Jew, right? Somebody said it. Especially since he was a Jew, to make such a journey to Jerusalem. So he knew. He planned ahead. He knew that would happen. He said, I need those letters. Therefore, he asked for letters on the king's stationery, which would give him safe passage through the different territories he would cross. And then, we see his final request, the first part of verse 8. Notice the request is given, first of all. One, the request given. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper, and the kings of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. That was his request. His final request here. He didn't even stop with the further request, you notice. He made this final one, asking for a letter, giving him permission to take some timber out of the king's own forest. Now, there's another very famous Asaph, in David's time and so on. He had to do with the temple worship and all that. This is a different Asaph here. He even knew that the keeper of the king's lumber yard was named Asaph. He knew that. He Googled it. He didn't Google that. But he knew. He knew. Talk about planning. He had it planned out. In Hebrew, the word for forest is pardesi. I'm not pronouncing that right because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but you get the gist. In Greek, it's paradisos. Paradisos. What do you think it is in English?
Paradise.
Yes, paradise. This forest, this paradise. And so Nehemiah wasn't asking the king for his leftover lumber. He was asking him for the best that he had. This one that comes from this paradise forest. And then the request was granted. The king granted him everything he asked. Nehemiah asked for and received three things from the king. Did you notice it? He asked for permission, he asked for protection, and he asked for provisions. He asked for those three things. And that caused Nehemiah to pull the final spiritual tool from his spiritual toolbox. And what do you think his final tool would be? You know it's going to start with a P, right? Praise. Praise. Roman numeral 5. Nehemiah's praise. Last part of verse 8. The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Not the good hand of my king, but according to the good hand of my God. In other words, Nehemiah is saying if anybody should receive the praise for all of these things, it shouldn't be Artaxerxes. He was just God's instrument. The one that should receive all the praise is the God. His good hand was upon me. He gave praise for the goodness of God in answering his prayers and guiding his mind and directing his speech, meeting his needs. And only God could have brought about such a dramatic change in the king's mind and the cupbearer's destiny. Only God could have done that. I don't know if I really like the phrase, but you know, nowadays, it was a God thing, you know. It was a God thing. I don't know if I really like the word thing, you know. But anyhow, if that's the kind of language you have to understand, it was a God thing, all right? It was a God thing. It was God who was in control all the time. Only he could have brought about all those things. Nehemiah knew that what took place had everything to do with God's arranging and nothing to do with actual human contriving. He didn't contrive to do all these things. He prayed. Nehemiah was meticulous in his planning, but it would not have been even enough were it not for the Lord's perfect timing. Not only his perfect timing, but his constant guidance and his overruling provision. And this cupbearer for the king was quick to praise God because of that. I wonder how quick we are to praise the Lord for when he answers our prayers. And over four months later, when encouraging the rulers in Jerusalem, he would still insist on praising him for getting him through this tough time. Nehemiah never forgot this. At least he didn't, and as far as we know in the book of Nehemiah. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. Kind of a preview here. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Then I told them, he's talking about those folks in Jerusalem when he got there. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. He used that as a testimony to those Jews back in Jerusalem to encourage them to work as well. Praise is another wonderful tool that should be in the spiritual toolbox of every Christian. Praise. Now, let me ask you a question just in closing. Has God burdened your heart? Remember, he burdened Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah got the news from his brother and his friends and so on, and then he prayed. And he prayed, God, you have to do something about over there in Jerusalem. And God said, okay, I'm going to send you. You have to be careful what you pray sometimes, don't you? But he was ready to go. He was ready to go. I wonder if, has God burdened your heart to the point that he has laid a task upon your heart that seems to get more intense each time you pray about it? That's one good indication that it's of the Lord, you know. It keeps getting more and more intense. If it's there for a bit and goes away, many times when missionaries come and they burden us with their fields and so on, we in our hearts we want to say, well, I need to go there. God must want me to go there. You know, I've been called to every field in the world, probably in my heart. But if it's just there and it's gone, and it doesn't keep getting more and more intense, you know. But when it does that, you know that's a burden from the Lord. Or perhaps God is allowing you to go through some other difficult time in your life, and you're not sure how to cope with it. Do you realize that if you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's a big if, I know. If you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you know that you have the same spiritual tools available as Nehemiah did 2,500 years ago. You have them. But spiritual tools, you know what, are not effective unless they're put to use. I've got all kinds of tools. I have no idea what to do with them. You know, I'm not very handy. I've learned a few things over the years. I've learned not to do a few things over the years too. I had somebody else do it. But you have to, a tool to be effective, it's going to have to be used. It's going to have to be used. Better yet, until they're turned over to the divine carpenter. for Him to use in our lives. That's even better, to turn those tools over to Him so He can use them in our lives. We look at five of them that Nehemiah allowed God to use in his life when he faced a tough situation. He'll have occasion to use them. We'll see that as we go through the book of Nehemiah. He'll have occasion to use them many times in his ministry. What was the first one? Patience. For ye have need of what?
Patience.
Perseverance. Perseverance. What's the third one?
Prayer.
Fourth one? Planning. The fifth one is
praise.
Praise. Which ones do you need? Just ask this in your heart. Which ones do you need to begin to allow God to use in your life to get you through the tough times you're facing? All of us have different tough times that we're facing. And there's no formula for facing tough times. These are tools in our toolbox that we can use and God can use through us as we face those tough times. I wonder if you're ready to use them in your life as you face tough times in the future while you're serving the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you. And